This evening, we're continuing our look at biblical questions and answers. And the question that we're dealing with, or have been dealing with, the questions we've been talking about lately have been questions that I have designed primarily for those who are visiting our website and clicking on some of our sermons. We have quite a number of people throughout the world, evidently, who are going to our website and listening to the lessons that are there. And a great many of them come from countries where the Churches of Christ is not very strong, parts of the United States where the Churches of Christ aren't very strong, and where a lot of denominational influence is there. And a lot of people are listening, and hopefully they're finding that there's a little bit of a difference between those who seek to follow the New Testament and those others in the religious world who wear the name of Christ. And so one of the things we've been doing is we've been answering questions brought about by current events, such as the one we've just had, you know, where we've had a couple of series where we dealt with Rob Bell and some of the teachings that he has. Some of the questions have had to do with the presentation of the gospel and understanding what repentance is and what confession is. Tonight we're going to continue along that line, and we're going to actually ask the question, is obedience essential to salvation, or must we obey Jesus to be forgiven of our sin? On the surface, it appears like that's a very cut and dried question. Of course we must be obedient, we would say, from our perspective and our understanding. But we need to realize that in the denominational world, many religious people actually deny that obedience is essential to eternal life. For instance, in the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, it says, "Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience, since Christ has commanded it." So this says in their manual that baptism is essential for obedience, but baptism is not essential for salvation. And so therefore, the necessary conclusion that you have to make is that obedience is not necessary or not essential to salvation. An article that appeared or reprinted in the periodical Pulpit Helps tells this story. It says, a small boy asked the preacher, "Sir, what can I do to be saved?" And the preacher replied, "Son, you're too late." "What?" exclaimed the boy. "Too late to be saved?" "No," said the preacher, "too late to do anything." You see, Jesus has already done everything 2,000 years ago. Well, in some form or fashion, that story is true, but the shading of the story, the implications of the story as it's told, are not. In another periodical entitled Truth Magazine, there is this statement made by a man named Sam Morris who says, "We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man can pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one bit safer, and all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger." Again, the implication of what this statement is saying is enormous. I think we would all agree who go by what the New Testament says that no man can be saved by living a perfectly sinless life. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I think we can all agree that no man's obedience earns, merits, or deserves eternal life. And so no man will ever be saved without grace and without faith. But having committed sin, are there things that man must do as God commands them to be done in order to receive forgiveness of sins? I think that there are. I don't think we can reach any other conclusion. I think we have to say that the blood of Jesus is the only power that can forgive sins. And once a man has sinned, nothing he can do can make up for his sin without the blood of Jesus. But asking whether or not the Bible teaches that obedience is necessary, a necessary condition in order to benefit from the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, is absolutely a question that must be answered in the affirmative. So in this study tonight, we're going to look at some of the basic Bible requirements that religious people in general, in the denominational world especially, agree that that are necessary to salvation. And then we're going to attempt to see how these doctrines relate to the question of obedience. Do they prove obedience is not essential to salvation, or do they affirm that obedience absolutely is essential? The first thing, the first category of doctrine that we're going to look at is obedience and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Some people tell sinners, you don't need to do anything to be saved, just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. My question is it really possible to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, to receive His salvation without obeying Him? What does it really mean to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Consider what it means, what the word Lord means. Lord means ruler, master, one who exercises authority. And so to accept Him as Lord means that we submit ourselves to His rule and to His authority. Now, when one submits oneself to someone's rule and someone's authority, are we not submitting ourselves in obedience? For instance, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And then he goes on and basically talks about the idea that our master is the one that we obey. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 has a long discussion in the context of one's initial salvation and one's ongoing walk with God. And it says there that do you not know, Paul says, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? What right do we have to claim Jesus is our Lord if we do not obey Him? The answer is none. If you don't obey, you have not accepted Him as your Lord, your master, your ruler, one who exercises authority over you. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, there's a long discussion there in the Sermon on the Mount, one that we will spend some time dealing with in its entirety on a future Sunday morning lesson. But in this section, there is a statement that is made specifically in verse 21. He says, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, what he's saying there is that, you know, there is a difference between verbalizing Lord and actually living as Lord, as Jesus as Lord. And Jesus actually goes on and says, you know, hearing and doing what Jesus says is like building on a rock. If we hear and we don't do, then we're building on sand. And Jesus is talking and discussing in the context here of how to enter the kingdom of God. To enter, you have to do. Our claim to accept Him as Lord is empty until we obey His teachings. Acts chapter 10, there's an interesting statement made in verse 35 of Acts chapter 10. And listen to what is being written there. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. And this is Peter meeting with Cornelius, and he is... The context there is that Cornelius is reciting to him what an angel of the Lord has told him to do. And one of the things he says is, "So I sent to Peter immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Well, here we learn that Cornelius already understands that in order to be acceptable to God, one must respect His authority and one must be obedient to the things that God commands. When a person claims that one can accept Jesus as Lord and must accept Him as Lord in order to be saved, but does not have to obey Jesus to be saved, he contradicts himself and he contradicts Jesus. And it's like claiming you're lying in bed and running an Olympic marathon at the same time. One cannot run a marathon by lying in a bed. And one cannot accept Jesus as Lord without obeying Him. But remember, there was a twin idea here. It's accepting Jesus as Lord and as Savior. What does it mean to accept Jesus as Savior? To accept Him as Savior, we must come to Him, is to acknowledge that we must come to Him and accept Him in order to receive the forgiveness of sin. But if He is the Savior, then we have to come on His terms, right? He is the one who determines who it is that's going to be saved, and what has to happen in their life for Him to extend His salvation to them. And what is it that Jesus says, or what is it that the Scriptures say about this issue of salvation? Let's take a look at a couple of passages. The first passage I want to take you to is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Here the Hebrew writer is talking about how Jesus is our high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he became this high priest, qualified to be this high priest, because according to verse 8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9 is the key verse. And having been perfected, in other words, having been perfectly qualified to be that high priest forever, because he learned obedience, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. In other words, Jesus is able to bring us salvation. He is the originator of salvation, of eternal salvation. But He is the originator of eternal salvation for those who obey Him. To accept His salvation, you have to obey Him. If you believe obedience is not necessary, then you have not accepted the Savior according to the terms that He Himself requires in Scripture. Go back over to the book of Romans again, and go back to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, again, we had just noticed verse 16 a moment ago about the description of slaves as where we are is the one we are slaves to the one we obey. But in verse 17 and 18, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, here he's pointing out, you know what? You and I, if we're truly Christians, have been set free from sin, and we have become slaves of righteousness. In other words, we've become the slave of Jesus Christ. But we did this when we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. In the context of Romans chapter 6, the form of doctrine to which we were delivered is it found in the first few verses of Romans chapter 6 when it says, "Do you not know," in verse 3, "that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The doctrine that was delivered to us, the teaching that was delivered to us, is the teaching of the gospel. The gospel itself is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, by which He pays the price for sin and conquers death and inaugurates the way into an eternal salvation relationship with the Father. And we obey that form of doctrine. The word "form" that is used here in Romans is the word that talks about mold. Something were poured in, when something is poured into a form, it becomes like the form. We're poured literally into the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it only happens when we obey the teaching. That's what the Savior says. Can we accept Him as Savior without obeying His teaching? The answer from the Bible is no. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Peter continues this same thought and talks to his readers about what it takes to become brethren, to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And he reminds these people, these first century Christians of whom he is writing, he reminds them of this in verses 22 and 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." You purify your soul. You are born again by obeying the truth, he says. When people claim that obedience is unnecessary, they often emphasize being born again. But how is a person born again? He's born again by, the Scripture says, by obeying the truth, by obeying the Word of God. The Bible doctrine of new birth requires obedience to it. Take a look real quickly at the third chapter of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. In Galatians 3:27, Paul there writes that, "For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In other words, unless we're obedient to the command of baptism, we don't put on Jesus Christ. We don't put on Jesus without obedience. It is not something that happens without our being obedient to the command. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting his own conversion to Jesus Christ, and he's telling the story in front of an audience. And as he tells the story in front of an audience, he says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 22, he recounts the very words that Jesus told him in verse 10. And he says, "The Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.'" In other words, Paul, there are things that you are going to have to do in obedience to me in order to become right with God. And then the Lord sends a man named Ananias who told Paul, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, the Savior Himself does not agree with those who say there is nothing to do to be saved. He says sinners must do something to be saved. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Savior. But to be saved, we have to accept Him as Lord. We have to accept Him as Savior. And we must accept Him on His terms as revealed in His Word. And His Word says we cannot accept Him without obedience. And so if you believe that obedience is not essential to salvation, then according to Jesus' words, you fail to understand what it means to accept Him. That's why back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, one of the things he will say to those who claim that they follow him as Lord is he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You who are not obedient, you who do not follow what I say, depart from me, I never knew you." Well, what about other issues? Another issue that's brought up quite often is that we have to love Jesus in order to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." And when discussing obedience, some will say, "Well, I don't think it matters how you serve the Lord or what you do in His service. All that matters is if you love Him or not." The question is, can we really love Christ if we do not obey Him? Consider some of these passages. In Matthew chapter 23, 36 through 39, Matthew 23, verses 36 through 39, Jesus is telling us all the greatest commandments. And he says the two great commandments are these, 36 through 39, Matthew 23. All right, Matthew 22. Okay, Matthew 22. There I get it right. 36 to 39. Jesus is answering a lawyer who is asking him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, notice what he says. Notice he says there are two great commandments. Commandments are things that must be obeyed for them to have effect. And the two great commandments have to do with love. Love is essential to salvation, but love is a command. Therefore, obeying commands is essential to salvation for one command. For here is one command that all agree is essential: loving God. In John chapter 13, 34, and then again in chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus makes the same statement twice. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, and then again stated in verse 21, and then again in verse 23, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." One who doesn't love doesn't keep his commandments. And so the conclusion we have to make is that the person who says obedience is not essential is saying, at least unintentionally, that you can please God and be saved without loving God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." 1 John 3, verse 18, "Let us not love in word, neither with tongue, but in deed and truth." Love is something that has to be shown by actions. We have to obey the commands of God, and if we don't obey, we don't really love. So obedience is essential to love, and love is essential to salvation. So therefore, obedience is essential to salvation. Instead of proving obedience is not required, the Bible doctrine of love proves the opposite. Obedience is absolutely required. A third example. All who claim to be Christians agree that one must have faith to be saved. We can go to Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about without faith it's impossible to please God. We can go to Mark chapter 6, where it says we have to believe in order to be saved. But some claim that faith makes obedience unnecessary. We're saved by faith alone. As long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter whether or not you do these other things. And when some people are told about the need for obedience, they begin describing people who believe in God and Jesus as though that is all that's necessary for salvation. But is that the correct conclusion? Let's take a look at a couple of passages. Let's take a look, for instance, at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Jesus is discussing what it means to become a follower of His. And in verse 28, the people that are with Him say, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" In verse 29, He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Now, what's He saying when He says that? He's saying that the work for them to do is to believe. Faith is essential to salvation, but faith is a command, a work, something required in obedience to God. And therefore, obedience is essential to salvation. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, John writes, "God commands us to believe in Jesus, and He tells us we must keep His commands to abide in Him." And if we recognize the importance of faith, we have to recognize the importance of obedience. Listen to what he says specifically. 1 John chapter 3, 23 and 24. 1 John 3, 23 and 24. He says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." Here's what it's saying. It says, look, this is a commandment. This is something that must be obeyed. How can we say that obedience is not necessary for belief in God? In James chapter 2, 14 through 26 is a long discussion about belief and about faith and about works. And James basically comes to the conclusion, leads us to the conclusion that faith without works is dead, like the body without a spirit. It's the kind of faith that the demons have. The kind of faith that makes them tremble in the presence of God, but has absolutely nothing to lead them into salvation, because obedience and works are necessary to complete faith. Without obedience, faith is dead. Faith is incomplete. The faith that justifies, the faith that forgives, is the faith that obeys. And again, we've got example after example like that. The biblical doctrine of justification by faith is like the doctrine of love, in that instead of proving obedience is not essential, it proves the opposite. It shows that faith will not save until it moves us to obey. What about repentance or confession? Again, those are two ideas that are held by most in the religious world as being absolutely essential in order to receive salvation. One must repent, one must confess Jesus. What about those? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we have this statement: God commands all men everywhere to repent. So repentance is a command that must be obeyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, all must come to repentance or they will perish. Again, how can we come to repentance and if we don't obey that command, how can we escape perishing? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, when the people asked what they should do about their sin, Peter taught them that everyone must repent and be baptized in order to receive remission of sins. It's a command. It's a command. As with love and faith, repentance is a command that has to be obeyed in order to receive salvation. And if so, then there is another act of obedience, isn't there, necessary to salvation. And what about confession? Well, confession of Christ is an act of obedience that's stated in Scripture, necessary for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, in order to be saved, Paul there tells us specifically that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ in our heart and confess Him before men. Now, confession there is separated in that statement from faith. Faith is in our heart, but confession is an outward act done with the mouth. Yet, this confession is made unto salvation. Again, it begins to point out that obedience is absolutely essential in order to receive salvation. And there are other passages that we can look at again and again that talk to us about obedience. But consider the consequences. If a person believes the denominational doctrine that obedience is not necessary to salvation, consider these consequences. Since we now know that accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior requires a commitment to obey Him, it follows that such a person who does not believe in obedience has not truly accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. We've seen that since loving God requires and includes obeying Him, it follows that such a person who says obedience is not necessary, it does not truly love God. Since saving faith requires and includes obeying Him, it follows that such a person does not have saving faith. Since repentance and confession and even baptism requires being obedient to Jesus Christ and His command, it follows that such a person who refuses obedience has not truly repented, he's not properly been baptized, and he has not truly confessed Jesus in a biblical manner. So what do we do? Obedience, we have to conclude, is essential to salvation. We must be doers of the word. We must practice what Jesus requires of us. The obedience that God requires includes love and faith and repentance and confession and baptism. And so now the question simply is, have you obeyed the Lord? And are you willing to do so? Well, together we stand and sing.